Let's pray and get into 1 Timothy. Excited by what the Lord has for us today. Now, Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that it's not by chance, Lord, that we're here today. In fact, we just teaching verse by verse, we get to, Lord, you know long before we arrive somewhere where we will be. And I don't think it's up to chance. I think you know what's going on. You do, in fact. And we're very excited by what you have for us today, and the word that you're going to speak to us and each one of us. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless this study, Lord, that you'd speak right into people's lives, Lord, that you'd speak right into my life, and cause us to become more like you, more set apart from this world, more useful to you here, that would bring you more glory, not take any of it ourselves. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. All righty. We left off last week in 1 Timothy 1:18. And we're going to pick up right there. The first chapter being, you know, if you could sum it up, and this is actually a verse from 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, he's speaking to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you're going to be strong in something, Tim, be strong in God's grace. Never waver there. Never go back to thinking that by works you've impressed God. Be strong in his grace. He's enabled you. He's counted you faithful, and he's put you into ministry. So be strong in his grace. Starting and going back to 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge, Tim, Paul's writing, I commit to you, son Timothy, this charge, don't teach any other doctrine. Stick with the word. Stick with what God's word says. Stick with good doctrine. He says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I guess before we get into any of this, I say that I'm excited for today. Well, yesterday I shared with a couple of the guys, we were sitting around after the men's Bible study, and it's like, you know, this is a chapter, the next couple of chapters, that mentions some very controversial, you know, in popular culture, controversial things, namely different roles and differences in men and women. That's a big deal today. It really is. If you don't know that's a big deal, then you've been under a rock somewhere. This culture is trying to redefine everything. It mentions authority. And for a long time now, in our hearts, we know this is true. There's just a natural, it's almost innate, we reject authority. But there's a movement in our culture, it's been going on for many years, where we look at some degree or some small, minuscule, you know, in our culture, piece of corruption, and we hate authority. We don't want to be under the government's authority. We don't want to be under law enforcement's authority. We don't want to be, you know, as a kid, me personally, didn't want to be under my parents' authority. Didn't respect the authority of my teachers. On and on and on and on. And God is a God of authority and rank and order. Because he's not into chaos and confusion. We're going to hit some of that. Going on, we probably won't get there today, but into chapter 3, the issue of alcohol, and looking at the qualifications of elders. These are all very controversial things. And, you know, as I was praying for today and how to teach through all this controversy, let's just not forget that the Lord wants to speak to us. And not to get embroiled in the controversy, but to trust that he wants to speak into our lives. You know, we'll touch on this stuff, and I think a lot of it is plain. You can go through biblically and look at it and say, well, this is this. This is what God did here. This is what the Word of God says. I guess coming back to these first three verses ending chapter 1, when you stray away from what God's Word plainly says, you get in all kinds of trouble. Let's let this book change us, not change what God has said to fit what we think. There's so much danger there, guys. There's so much danger. When I first got saved, and I've said this before, God overturned basically every single kind of pattern of thinking that I had. He had to change because they were all wrong, every single one of them. The way I looked at the world, the way I looked at my siblings, my parents, the opposite sex, myself, the way I spent my time, my work habits, my hobbies, my passions, everything. My way of thinking. I was so selfish. That had to change. And he did that. And he did that through his word, looking to the truth of his word. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy. Don't change the doctrine according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. When he says this charge, he's saying this command, Tim. Now this, and I mentioned this last week, but this Timothy had made God's will for his own life clear. He had made his calling and election sure. And he, seeing what God was doing, and Paul, who was, you know, had some degree of authority over him, saw it too. They said, Paul is reminding him, hey, you know what God told you? Let's do it. Don't forget about it. You heard, Timothy. We heard, me and you both, got what God said. Now just go do it. You know, Paul's relationship with Timothy, I've said this a couple of times, was not just the boss of Timothy, but he's a great resource and a friend as well. And he says that there were prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Let me ask you a question. Does God know the future? Yes, he does. It's amazing. It's incredible. Do I know the future? No. I can take a stab at it, and 9 times out of 10, I'll be wrong. Maybe 99 out of 100. I just don't know the future, but God does. And it's a fact that sometimes God will speak through other people into your life, and it will have something to do with the future. Let me give you a couple of examples. That might sound kind of weird. Like, oh, you're going to prophesy where this person's going to be or what they're going to be doing. Well, that sounds a little weird like that. But we've all been in the place, or many of us have been in the place, where we're giving encouragement. Or we're just telling somebody a Bible verse. And God does something with that that applies to the future. Let me give you 3 quick examples from my life. Back before I was even saved, I got asked to teach a Bible study. It was weird. It's hard to do. Don't try that. And a man, a sincere Christian, and I think he knew to some degree that my life was messed up, but not to the degree that I knew it was messed up. And I was, you know, trying to be more religious, trying to do, you know, learn about God. That's why I was involved with this thing and got asked to teach a Bible study. And it was... So I taught it out of Philippians. Kind of weird, but I did it. And he came up to me afterwards. This is my brother-in-law's dad, an older gentleman now. He's a good believer. He came up and he said, "You're going to be a pastor someday." And I thought, "No way. No way. You don't know me. You don't know what I'm doing secretly. You don't know anything about me. That cannot be true." Well, number 2. This was from a very low point in my life, but I was in the hospital, and a genuinely, I hate to use this word, it's probably not politically correct, but a crazy person, and I was crazy at the time, so I could relate, but a person that you'd look at and you say, "Oh, that guy's crazy." Only thing he said to me, we happened to be roommates at the hospital, he looked at me and he said, "Have you ever felt like God's just trying to speak to you?" And God had been trying to speak to me, and this guy had no idea, and he spoke into my life. And I got saved just a couple of days after that. Not just because of what this man said, but God knowing the future. God knows stuff. He can use, you know, like the... He can use people that don't know him. He can use people that do know him. He can... He's kind of big. He's kind of powerful. He can do a lot of crazy things that we just, wow. And then my third, you know, quick, you know, example is just a few years ago, after I'd started following the Lord, just got to know, I loved my job working for the state, got to hang around with a bunch of teenagers that were locked up. So they couldn't go anywhere. And, you know, great way to form relationships. Kind of a side story. I was thinking back to what he actually said. I'll spend 1 minute here, less than 1 minute. But anyway, I got a lot of the kids calling me Kevin, because when you work, like if you work in a school, you work in prison, it's supposed to be last name only. Nobody uses first names. That's just, you know, that shows you're too close then, too close to the inmate. So one of the inmates one time, he goes, "Well, what's your first name, Evans?" And I was like, "Ooh, all right, there's some potential for trickery here." They said, "You know, my first name, it's Kevin." He goes, "Kevin Evans?" I said, "Yeah, I know. I go by my middle name, Sam." He's like, "No way." And the way our facility was, rumors spread like, I mean, kids would be separated by units and somehow they would find out about things. Like, no way of contacting each other. But, you know, by chow time, by supper time, everybody knew. Kevin was my first name. And so for a month, all the kids, you know, started calling me Kevin. I'd play the part, be like, "Oh, you can't call me that. You can't call me that. This is my first name." And they just loved it. They loved it. They ate it right up. And then about a month later, a kid asked one of the other, the kitchen supervisor, he said, "What's Evan's first name?" "Sam." And he came back, "What the, you know, what did you tell me that for?" So anyway, all the kids called me Kevin. And from then on, even after they found out. So that's beside the point, but I just wasted your time. And these aren't my flowers, but I did take less than a minute. So I became Kevin to them, and they'd use it, and it was kind of like endearing, but it wasn't technically a violation of the first name rule because it wasn't my first name, so I was okay with it. So this kid came, and he said, "Kevin, are you a pastor?" Kind of out of the blue. You know, I talked to him. I prayed with him. I kind of shared some things with him. Wasn't always supposed to be doing that, but sometimes the kids would ask, and I'm going to talk about my interests if they ask me about my interests. He says, "Kevin, are you a pastor?" I said, "Well, why would you ask that?" He says, "Well, you do the things that a pastor does." And it was like, well, you know, and my response to him was like, well, no, I'm here. I'm working here. And thank you for saying that. You know, I'm honored that you would say that, but I love you. I care about you. And I'm concerned for your life." Just three quick examples of things that God said through other people about my future. And he does that. And Paul is saying, "Tim, you've heard things like that. Hang on to them. Fight with them. Because in ministry, you're going to come up against some really hard things. You're young. You're not tremendously bold. And you need to remember what God said to you through other people. Don't lose sight of that. That by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. Concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." So God knows the future. We don't. And saying all that, don't go around trying to be prophetic. That can get kind of weird pretty quick. You know, trying to speak into people's life in a, you know, "I'm going to prophesy into their life." Well, no, just encourage them. Speak God's word to them. And God will do it. You know, he'll encourage people. He'll lift them up. And he'll say meaningful things to them. You just obey him. And if God says, "Hey, go say this to this person," be faithful to do it. But Hymenaeus and Alexander, they got off track. They started investing themselves in a different doctrine. You know, if the Bible is like a map, they stop looking at the map and they suffered shipwreck. And that could happen to any one of us. It really can. And it can happen quickly. It's hard enough to be, you know, and this is this is me. It's hard enough just being in the Word all the time and being confronted with, wow, this is what this is. It's so hard to do some of this stuff. And it can be. But imagine not even knowing or not being in that place where you're constantly looking to the Word. How are you supposed to live a godly life? How is that possible? If it's so hard even when you're in the Word. It's just not. Hymenaeus, Alexander, they started teaching and investing themselves in different doctrine. It says, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. They got kicked out of the church. Basically separated from fellowship, that they would miss the love. You know, like you guys talking before church is an excellent example of, you know, Bob said, you guys, oh, you're all smiling, you're all happy. That's an amazing thing. Go to the mall. Go to a movie theater. You know, people aren't like that everywhere else. Go to a school. It's so cool. And it happens here. And they got kicked out, so they honestly would miss the fellowship with people, miss being with God, and so that they would turn. It wasn't punitive just to, like, get out of our lives forever, Hymenaeus and Alexander. But they've been warned probably twice, because Paul sets that standard for Timothy. Warn people twice about teaching other doctrine. And if they're going to continue, well, the flock of God is too valuable. They're too precious. We can't let that happen. These guys got to get out. So, long pauses, they're awkward. But, so, is God's word true? No, really. You know, pretty much everybody here would say, oh yeah. And I would say, yes, yeah, it is. It is true. But do we really, really deep down consider it to be true? Take, for example, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let's turn, I just got three verses. They're just examples, but let's turn to each one of them. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm going to go kind of quick. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Is that true? Coming from God's word, is that true? No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Is that truth coming from God? It is. Do we all go through seasons of temptation? Yes. So this verse is very important. And it's very true. It's common to man, and we're given the ability to escape it. I personally have been in seasons of my life where it feels unescapable. But that's not the truth of God's word. So I need to go with what he says. John 4:13-14. Let's turn there. This is to the Samaritan woman that Jesus meets at the well. Jesus answered and said to her, sorry, this is right in the middle of a long conversation, but just the point that I want to make will be clear in just a second. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. They're talking about the well, but also about you drink from things in this world, try to be satisfied by things of this world, won't satisfy you. But whoever drinks, verse 14, of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So there's been seasons in my life where I look at God and I think about my relationship with God. Am I truly satisfied right now? And there's times where it's like, well, no, I don't feel satisfied. But what does that say? Does that say there's a problem with God based upon what this verse says? No, it doesn't. It says that he totally has the power to satisfy us. So what's the problem there in that situation? The problem's me. I'm not satisfied because I'm not seeking him. I'm not obeying his word. I'm not holding it in high esteem. Because his word says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. And if I'm walking around in just terrible thirst, something's wrong with me, not with God's word. One more. Genesis 1:26-27. Well, just 1:26. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And we'll stop there. Did God make me? Did God make mankind? You know, these are, you know, I spoke of controversy earlier. These are things that people just go crazy about. Well, you know, what does God's word say? And do we believe in God's word? I can respect is, I don't know if it's the right word, but somebody that comes and says, well, I don't believe in God, and so I have a hard time with verses like the ones that I just read. How can you be totally satisfied by God you can't see? How could we know that God made us? You know, how could in every temptation, what you guys call temptation, have a way of escape? I say, oh, well, okay, you don't believe God. That, I guess that makes sense. You don't believe this is his word. But for the believer that says, no, I believe God's word, well, believe it. And that, I say this probably every week. That's not just for you, it's for me. This book says things that are hard on me, hard to receive sometimes. But hold his word up for what it is. It's perfect. It's flawless. It came from him and it's for us. And he's never wrong. I'm often wrong. He is never wrong. Is God's word true? Yes. Hymenaeus, Alexander, happens today. They change God's word to suit themselves or their own beliefs. Make it fit what they think is reality. So let's not change God's word. Going into chapter 2, verse 1. Kind of gets into some meat for Timothy. Here's what I want you to do. You know, do ministry in light of God's grace towards you. Don't change the doctrine. Chapter 2 starts, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions be and giving of thanks be made for all men." And now God's going to define all. Because if he didn't, we would. And we wouldn't pray for people we don't like. We wouldn't pray for our enemies. We wouldn't, you know, I watched a debate last Monday. This is controversial. I'm not going to get real into politics here. Everybody's eyes go, yes. It's fun. But really, really convicted myself. Am I doing what the Bible says to do for our potential candidates? No, I haven't been. And Wednesday night, we ended our study by praying for them. For them specifically. It says here, pray, basically four different forms of prayer, you know, or words used of prayer, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, pray, 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 and pray for all men. And then God defines who all men is for people like us that don't want to pray for our enemies, who don't want to pray for people we don't like or disagree with. He says, for kings and all who are in authority or in prominent places. And I hope that convicts you. Because I think from the pulpit, and I'll be careful here, I really, really believe in voting. Get out and vote. Take that responsibility seriously. But above that, we have a responsibility from God to pray. And if you're going out and voting and not praying, you're ignoring God's word. Really believe that. That's for you and me. We're ignoring God's word if we're not praying. Not just praying about who we're going to vote for, but the outcome of it. Even if the person that we really, really don't want to be in the White House or don't want to be in authority over us ends up there. It says to pray for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. We're under God's authority. We need to take this seriously. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. The praying man, the praying woman can trust that God, who responds to prayer, will act. And trust his ability and power And that enables me to live quietly. I don't need to be shouting and screaming and raging on Facebook or otherwise. It doesn't mean don't do anything. It means just pray first. God may have you become very politically involved, but you better have gotten there by praying first. Pray first. That's what he's asking us here. We need to recognize that we should be seeking his kingdom first above all other kingdoms. Really, his kingdom first. Not our own idea of who should be king. That got Israel in a great deal of trouble. Hey, Saul, man, he's handsome, he's tall. Let's put him in power. That's a bad decision. That's a bad decision. Sometimes we can be duped. Well, let's look for and seek God's kingdom. Really. How many people did I offend there? Okay, let's move on. You know, one of the things, I have this written as an example in the margin. What did Jesus do? He's being crucified. He was brutally beaten, punched with his face covered, right? By who? Roman soldiers. And what did he do on the cross? You guys remember? He prayed for them in their hearing. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you know, a short while later, after he gave up the ghost, or he says, it is finished, and he dies. You know what the centurion did? He glorified God, because he'd never seen anything like it. He'd never seen a man fervently pray, even just, that was a short prayer, but praying honestly, sincerely for his enemies. Probably never seen anything like that from a dying man. Okay, well, let him set the standard for us. We need to be praying. And you know, this thought continues on. So it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And I'll just throw in my two cents there. I want to be doing good and acceptable things in the sight of our Savior. I really do. So I trust that's your desire too. In the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All men. We're to be praying for all men, knowing that God can actually accomplish what we're praying for. He desires all men to be saved. I'll go a little further. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It's amazing, guys, that there's actually a remedy for how sick and sinful we are. It's amazing. It's incredible. It shouldn't be, but it is. By God's grace, by his mercy. We really don't deserve it. We really don't. Not you and not me. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, Jeremy shared, and he taught a little bit, and then he ended with sharing his testimony. And it was the best kind of testimony, because it wasn't the one that glorifies, like, oh, this is what I did, I'm so bad. But it was the kind that was, wow, that reminds me of where I was. Honestly. Whew, God, you're awesome. That glorifies God. They had this picture, and I'm kind of glad I don't have, and I'm not going to show it, but of Joel, Susan, and Jeremy Rankin years ago, different season of life, very different season of life. And I don't even want to spend a lot of time describing the picture other than looked like they were at some kind of party. You know, ton of faces. You know, you can identify Joel with hair. That's interesting. And Jeremy with a very different kind of hairstyle, different kind of look to them both. And just, it really struck me yesterday. I think Gabe put that picture up. And wow, their lives are very different. The power of prayer, evident there. God did something. It was a work of prayer. And it's amazing. You look at that picture and just, wow. This is incredible what God has accomplished. Because people were praying. I think we all lose sight of that. What can God really do if we're praying? Not trying to do it all ourselves, but just really, really focused in prayer. He can do an awful lot. He desires to do an awful lot. He desires that all men would be saved. I found myself looking at that picture, and you know, my first thought is, wow, God, that's amazing. You know, there's Joel, there's Jeremy, now they're here. You know, we got these guys from a metal rock band that are like doing worship. This is crazy. You know, you're so good. But as I looked around the picture, you know, surrounded by 10 other faces, you know, and they're partying, you know, different symbols being flashed and, you know, all these. I found myself just, there was one face in particular, just, you could just see the sadness. It's like you're right in the middle of a party, man, and you could just see this guy's nothing. Empty eyes, sad face. I found myself thinking, and hear me out on this, there is something very special about Joel and Jeremy, you know. But God loves those other people in that picture too. His heart breaks for every person in that picture that doesn't know him. Some of them may not even be alive anymore. That's his heart. He looks like at a picture like that. We see it through our perspective. Wow, you know, and it's cool. It's amazing. And he would share that perspective. But he sees all the people there, the ones that we don't know, but he created and he knit together and he loves and he gave himself for. And that's a big deal to him. His body literally broke for them. They're special to him too. They did all that to buy them out of slavery and out of death. Paul says in verse 7, he says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." And this just seems to be a common theme. It's not my common theme. It's a common theme of the word as we've been traveling through it. Is what are we appointed to? What are we sent for? What did God create us for? Because I look at a picture like that and I see, okay, 2 out of 15? And I know God's not okay with that. I'm not trying to make anybody feel, you know, you get what I'm saying. I don't want to settle for that with my kids, you know, 1 out of 3. What were you appointed to be? What did God create you for? Moving on, verse 8. Gosh, verse 8 through 15, you could teach. We're going to go through it kind of fast. If you have questions, ask them. After. Or look into it yourself. Verse 8, "I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere." This is what the Christian man should look like. A man that's praying everywhere. Not conspicuously like, "Hey, look at me, I'm praying again," you know. But praying everywhere. Quick to lead people into prayer. "Hey, your mom's sick? Let me pray for you." You know, you see a kid that gets hurt. "Hey, come here. Can I pray for that?" That praying everywhere. Lifting up holy hands that are pure. Not hypocritical hands, not, "Well, I'm gonna pray publicly, but my private life is atrocious." Don't look at that. Look at my public prayers, please. "So I desire, therefore," Paul is saying, "hey, this is how what men should look like, that they be praying everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath," which comes very easily to some of us, "and without doubting," which comes very easily to some of us. You know, for me, honestly, it's a vacillation between the two. I'm going to be angry and do things in my own strength, or I'm going to be so afraid that I don't want to move, breathe, say anything. I say, don't be like that. But lift up holy hands without this wrath, this hatred for other people, or this, usually that starts from pride, honestly. I want to be forgiven, God, but I don't want to forgive this guy. This is what men should look like. And remember, men, We're a bride. We're part of a bride that's beautifully, supposed to be, beautifully adorned, prepared for our husband. That's Revelation 21:2. God is coming back, and we're going to be presented. We want to present, we want to prepare ourselves in a way like our brides, if you're married, presented themselves for us. We want to do that for our God. Now, not with lip service, but with honesty, with integrity. Hey, let's prepare. Let's give our King something. Verse 9. Notice these words. In like manner also. So men, this is how you should prepare. This is how you should be. Sorry to say it this way, but I got flowers up here. I can't. Beautiful for God. You want to be beautiful to God, men? Yeah. Well, pray. Lead people in prayer. Have holy hands. Don't have blood on your hands. You know, don't. A lot of things we could have on our hands. Don't have those things on your hands. Don't be full of hatred. Don't be full of doubting. Women, in like manner also. Here's how you make yourselves beautiful to God. Very practically. In like manner also that the woman, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but, which is proper for women professing godliness, with good works. Let's stop there for a minute. So, women, you should look like this. Someone that's fully satisfied by the attention and worth they get from Jesus Christ. Otherwise, who are you preparing yourselves for? Really? Who are you preparing yourselves for? See that there's that internal aspect given to men. You know, prepare yourselves this way. Well, I think that kind of says men aren't supposed to be super wrapped up in the way that they look. But there's something about women. They care about that stuff. But who are they preparing themselves for? Really? For God? And this is a controversial topic because probably, you know, a lot of people have come in and Paul says, verse 10, he has the opportunity right here after he says, you know, be modest, be moderate. And he does mention a couple things, which I think were just cultural excesses back then. Not things that, okay, my wife braided her hair this morning. Oh, got to go talk to her, you know, not that way. But notice in verse 10, he could have listed out along, okay, well, you know, women's shorts, they need to be this long. Well, forget that. They can't even wear shorts. They have to wear this, this. He could have done that, but he doesn't. He really doesn't. He says, you know, you're believers. You're preparing yourself. Prepare yourself for God. And here's what's beautiful to God. Good works. Good works. So girls, when you prepare yourselves, who is it for? Honestly. Really. And men, when you prepare yourselves, are you preparing yourselves with pure, faithful, praying lives? There's something for both there. I just want to add this. You know, look, if you're single, if you're a single girl, especially, don't advertise with your body, because what kind of guy are you going to get? One that's after what you're advertising with. Really, it's the truth. You don't want that guy. You really don't want him. Rather be godly, and a godly man will see the godliness that you're working out, the good works, and he'll find that you're beautiful too. Just really quick, when I met Jess, I'm kind of glad she's not in here for this, but when I met Jess, and don't hear this the wrong way, I wasn't immediately like love at first sight kind of thing, where, oh gosh, she's the most beautiful girl in the whole world, like that's the one, you know. It wasn't that way. What I watched was my little sister was in a desperate time in her life, and my wife, and Jess, who didn't know my sister, who barely knew me, we were friends, opened up her home for my little sister to come, and then discipled my little sister to the point where my little sister gave her life to the Lord, decided, I'm not going back to that state school, I'm going to go to Bible college. And I saw all of these changes, and you know what? That affected me. That affected me. And wow, didn't she become more and more beautiful to me? She really did. To the point where when she walked down the aisle, there's nothing like that. There is nothing like that. I had a huge smile on my face because it's just, God, I don't deserve this. This is incredible. And you've given her to me. You know, when she got dressed her wedding day, who did she prepare for? Just me. Just me. That meant a lot to me. She wasn't preparing for my best man. She wasn't preparing for any other guy there. It was just me. So, men and women, let's let the word of God speak plainly. I'll tell you two things that I'm tired of hearing. Everybody's paying attention again. Two things that I'm tired of hearing. First, men that say this, if only the young ladies would dress modestly, then I wouldn't have a problem with lust. Have you ever heard that? Have you really? I've heard it so many times. It drives me nuts. It drives me absolutely nuts. Okay, you, man, don't worship the creature, worship the creator. You're supposed to have pure, holy hands of prayer. You get it right. Really get it right. Drives me nuts. But then, for the counterpoint is, and I've actually heard these things, if only, and this is from a woman's mouth, if only the men were pure-minded, if only they were more pure, we could dress any way we want to, which basically means we can wear exactly what popular culture tells us to wear or what they wear, and it should be just fine. And the word of God speaks to that. It says, be modest, be careful. Don't present yourself to be chosen by a man over God. Don't present yourself for that. So hopefully I've offended everybody, but you guys just, you know, there's this extreme and this extreme. Oh, she's causing me to lust. Wow, you know. Or, oh, you know, they should be so pure and so focused on God that we could just walk around in our underwear and they wouldn't even notice. Well, there's a reality there that's in the middle. And Paul speaks to it. So just as in all these other things with politics and alcohol and the way that we dress, let's consider what the word says. Really. And going on, it gets even harder. These four verses are just, I'm tempted to say, just wait for next week, but then I got to do it next week. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Okay, let me tell you what this doesn't mean. Kimmy's up here doing worship. She's not silent. She's singing. You know, if a missionary lady came, you know, say a single lady that's a missionary, and she came, and I would invite her up here, hey, share what's going on. You know, that's fine. Older women teaching younger women, awesome. The way it should be. What this is saying is, and the whole silence, it's contentiousness. Women ought not to be contending, vying for the authority, the rank and order that God made when he made the whole world, when he created Adam and Eve. This runs very contrary to popular opinion today, but this is what the Bible says. Do I understand every single element of it? I don't, but I trust what God says here. He says, let a woman learn in silence, without contention, with submission. I should know as a man what it means to submit to authority. And so every single person at some level has authority figures in their life. We can't reject that authority. We really can't. That dishonors God. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's a bad thing to God. It's really serious to him. One thing that's really interesting, side study, I'm not going to go that deep, is was Jesus Christ submitted to the Father? Yeah, he was. He put himself in submission. The things that he saw his Father doing, he did. pretty amazing, being God, that he would do that. He says, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." This is for leadership in doctrine. This is the armed forces, right? You have different ranks, right? And you have to follow that system, because without it, there's chaos, there's confusion. So rather than be, you can be mad with me, I'm just reading the Bible, ask these questions to God. And Paul goes beyond this. He says, I just don't want a woman to be the head, the ultimate head, the ultimate authority of a church. And he says, verse 13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." So there was a created order. God made Adam, and then he made Eve. And to Paul, that was very significant. Now, you may be thinking, well, what does that mean? Well, to Paul, it was significant, so that becomes, significant to me, just because he said it was significant. I may not understand every element of it, but he says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived." Here's what I do understand. "But the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression." So why did the whole race of humanity, who fell? Whose fault was it? Well, the Bible clearly says it was Adam's, but Eve sinned first. Well, she was deceived. I see this with my own wife. Is my own wife more spiritual than me? Yes. There's a sensitivity there, but there's also a vulnerability with that sensitivity. There's an ability to be deceived, or a susceptibility. And that's, to me, part of what Paul's saying here. The men may be not that smart. They may be not that spiritual. I'm not going to bash men, but they're not as easily deceived when it comes to matters of doctrine. Maybe they're more stubborn. I don't know. Well, I won't go there. So then we come to verse 15. One commentary said this is the hardest verse in the Bible to teach on. So at first glance, it sounds, we'll go through it. "Nevertheless," verse 15, "she will be saved." This is women. "She will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." So this is another one of those verses. I'll tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say to be saved in a salvation sense that you need to have lots of babies. It does not say that, because there are great Christian women that remain single. There are women that can't have kids or choose not to. It doesn't say that. What I think this verse speaks to, and there's a bunch of different opinions, but just my personal opinion is, it says, The word saved, it can mean salvation, but it can also just mean made whole. And it's a beautiful thing to see a woman, whether they have their own kids or not, embracing the clear role that God made them for. Not a inferior role, but a different role than men. Because I can't be a mom. I really can't. Not like my wife can be. I really can't do it. God made her specifically for that. And in that, she's made whole. There's that blessing from God. Not like, as I said, not if you don't have kids, you won't be saved. That's just, I think we can all see that pretty clearly. "Nevertheless, she will be saved. She will be made whole in childbearing, pouring into the little kids' lives." What forms us? Our moms. Really? Because our dads are working. They're a very important part of it. I'm not discounting them. But as little kids, who do we spend most of our time with? God's pattern, his desire is that it would start with moms pouring into their kids, and that would affect them all the days of their lives. And that would be very satisfying to the woman to do. Well, we live in a culture that says just the opposite. You know, you need to be just like man. You know, you need to be just like men. Men, you need to be more feminine. Women, do everything you see men doing. And, you know, God's word says something different. So do I believe God's word? I do. I really do. Oh. Next week, we'll be going through qualifications of elders and deacons and, you know, more of the same. I love how God does this, that, you know, he takes us through his word, and the things that are important to him are getting flushed out. And a lot of this is just so relevant. I hope you guys see that. You know, I didn't sit back, you know, in June. If we start in Philippians and then I continue at this rate, you know, it's just not that way. Sometimes I get behind. Sometimes a couple weeks ago we did a chapter from Isaiah. But God knows what's going on. He knows what we need to hear each week. That so blesses me. So knows what we need. He's a great father in that way. Now let's pray. Thanks. I went a little long. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for your word and what it says. And as a man, Lord, I heard many things that apply to me specifically as a man, Lord. And I know that the women here heard many things that apply to them specifically as women. Some of those things are difficult for us to do, difficult for us to continue in doing. But Lord, I pray that we'd hold your word in the highest regard. We know that it's your love letter to us, and you're our king, and be willing to be under your authority, every one of us. And that, Lord, we'd grow, being there, being under your perfect, in your perfect hand, being in the shadow of the Almighty. Lord, I pray that you would bless every person here and their week, and that you'd speak to them this week. Lord, you'd go with them. And Lord, they would be very satisfied in you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Grace and peace, church.